This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to share an interesting point with you before we start, بإذن الله تعالى. You know, it's amazing what technology can do for people. I was looking at the people that tuned in last week off of the webcast, and subhanAllah, we had people tuning in from Egypt, we had people tuning in from Australia, we had people tuning in from Malaysia, and what really amazed me was that we even had someone tuning in from Syria. And I was truly amazed, like, subhanAllah, with everything that's going on in Syria, you're tuning in to a halaqa that's being based in, you know, Canada, in Calgary, you know, where you have opposite ends of the spectrum, where they're in extreme danger, and subhanAllah, we're in, like, if you want to call it extreme safety. But it led me to something, and that was, it caused me to make dua for that person. So I was like, it's very possible that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed that to me was to show me that subhanAllah, never forget the brothers and sisters across the world. And that's something I want to start off by beginning with, that if you look at the situation around the world, subhanAllah, it's a dismal situation. Well, left, right and center, our brothers and sisters across the world are being killed, they're being humiliated, they're being disgraced. And it's very important that just because we live in safety, just because we live in comfort, that we shouldn't forget our brothers and sisters across the world. So please remember to make sincere dua for them, especially for our brothers and sisters in Syria. With that having been said, we're beginning with the very first surah, which is Surah Al-Falaq. Now, the general goal is to go through the basic wordings of the surah. So it would be nice for those of you who have translations of the Qur'an to bring those translations of the Qur'an with you. And just, or maybe have a printout of it, so you can take notes on the side with the Allah Ta'ala. Because the general goal of this tafsir class, number one, is to find out what the meanings of the surah is. Number two, to find out if there are any virtues for these surahs. And the third thing we want to find out is, are there any action points we can take away from the surahs. So those are the three objectives that we want to hold for each halaqa, bi'idhni Allahi ta'ala. So starting off with Surah Al-Falaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins off the surah by saying, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Say, I seek refuge with Allah from the Lord of the Daybreak. Now let us begin with, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal this surah? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal this surah? Aisha radiallahu anha and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, they narrate that this surah, as well as Surah An-Nas, was revealed when magic was done upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdullah ibn Abbas and Aisha radiallahu anha, they narrate that this surah and Surah An-Nas, it was revealed when magic was done upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what happened in such a situation was that magic actually was done by Bani Israel upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That they wanted bad for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one individual, he made incantations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for those of you that don't know what incantations are, it is basically to take strings and to tie knots around them. And we'll explain that in detail as we come to that verse of Allah Ta'ala. And then that incantation was hidden, and Jibreel came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where it was hidden, so that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could destroy it. And this is narrated in Sahih Muslim, in the Tirmidhi, and the Nasa'i, and in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. That the surah, this reason was revealed, and Surah An-Nas, was because magic was done upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With that having been said, it is very important to understand that the type of magic that was done upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What happened with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he started to hallucinate things. So for example, he had hallucinated that he had slept with one of his wives, when in reality he had not. Now all of the Sahaba, with consensus, they narrate about this incident, that while this happened in the personal life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this did not affect any of the acts of revelation. So in terms of conveying revelation, in terms of memorizing the revelation, in terms of explaining revelation, the magic did not affect it at all. But rather it only affected the personal life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second thing we want to discuss is in terms of virtues of this surah. In terms of virtues of the surah. There are many virtues that are narrated about the surah. You can look them up in the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, which is available online. But I'll mention two of them for you. The first virtue is that the Prophet ﷺ told his companions that there were no surahs or no revelation revealed to the previous nations like the revelation of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. Meaning that there is no two surahs that dealt with dealing with envy and dealing with magic for the previous nations like it was revealed for the Ummah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the first thing. That this was a special gift given to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was not given to the previous nations. The second virtue we'll mention of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. That it was the habit of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite these surahs very frequently. Not only in Salah, but outside of Salah as well. So for example, when Salah would finish, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite them as a part of his adhkar after Salah. Particularly after Fajr and particularly after Maghrib. And another time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite it is before going to bed. Before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to bed at night, he would recite three surahs before going to bed. He would recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. He would blow on his hands and he would rub it on top of his body as much as he could while he was laying down. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this continuously every night. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this continuously every night. So those are the two virtues. Virtue number one, that nothing to protect against envy and against magic was revealed to the previous nations, but it was first revealed to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second virtue is how frequently the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite these surahs. Frequently used to recite these surahs. Now beginning with Surah Al-Falaq, the surah begins with, say, I seek refuge with Allah from the Lord of the Daybreak. From the Lord of the Daybreak. So the first word that is mentioned is قُل, say, meaning proclaim to the people. Now Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he was asked this particular question. He said this was revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, so why do we have to say قُل in the beginning? Meaning Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. That is what Allah revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why do we have to say it when we're in Salah? Why do we have to say it when we're in Salah? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he responded by saying, this is how Allah revealed it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to us. And that is why we can't take it away. Not from قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, not from قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ, and not from قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And for those of you who are familiar with the Green Book, do you guys know what the Green Book is?
Yeah.
Well, if you're familiar with the Green Book, you'll see that in the Green Book, this is taken out. The surahs start off with Allahu Ahad, and A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, and A'udhu bi Rabbil Nas. The Qul is taken out, because his justification was that, you know, it was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we don't need to say it. But Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he clearly mentions over here, that this is how it was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is how he taught it to us. And that is why we say it. So it is a part of the surah, definitely without a doubt. A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq. I seek refuge in the Lord of the Daybreak. I seek refuge in the Lord of the Daybreak. Now seeking refuge is al-isti'adha. And we talked about this in the tafsir of Surah Fatiha. That al-isti'adha or a'udhu is a spiritual refuge. So we mentioned isti'ana is something which is physical. When you say iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, it is a physical help that you're asking for. But when you're making isti'adha, you're saying a'udhu, it is a spiritual help that you're asking for. So you're saying over here, I seek refuge with Allah for a spiritual help. For a spiritual help. And then Rabbil Falaq is the Lord of the Daybreak. Now it's interesting to note, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Lord of the Daybreak over here? The reason behind the Lord of the Daybreak being mentioned over here is that the daybreak encompasses all of the creation. So it is not just the daybreak, which is a miraculous event within of itself, that every morning for the last who knows how many millions of years this world has existed, the sun has come up, and there hasn't, you know, been a day where the sun was like, you know what guys, I'm going to take the day off today. But it is a miracle from Allah that it came up every single day. So this is the first point that is being mentioned in terms of this great miraculous event every day that Allah shows us, which is the rising of the sun. This great event. The second reason why it is mentioned is that the daybreak encompasses everything. It encompasses everything. So you, as you'll come to see in the second verse, you're furthering this by talking about an amount of evil that takes place by the creation. And all of that creation is encompassed by the daybreak, and that is what it has come to represent. That when you mention the daybreak, since the daybreak covers everything and everyone, it is referring to everything and everyone, and that'll make more sense in the second verse, bithillahi ta'ala. The third reason why the daybreak is mentioned is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning specifically on how evil can take place in the morning as well as in the night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that evil can take place as in the morning as well as at night. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention the darkness later on as well. So that is why the falaq is mentioned. That is why the falaq is mentioned. Then it goes on to say, min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil that was created or that he created. The scholars of tafsir, they differed on this verse. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil that was created or from the evil that he created. Now there's an important thing to understand that is related to aqidah over here. An important thing to understand that is related to aqidah over here is that evil is never attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Evil is never attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why when you used to see the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a particular dua where he used to mention, وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ, that evil is not attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the scholars that held this opinion, that evil is not attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they interpreted this verse to mean that the evil is being referred back to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we were talking about the falaq, and how the falaq encompasses everything, it is talking about the evil that all of the creation that is encompassed by the falaq created. And that is how they interpreted this verse. The second group of scholars, they said no. This verse is meant to be taken literally. And in fact, one cannot deny the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created evil, but this does not negate the fact that evil is not attributed to him. And they give an example. So if you were to take, just imagine your favorite dish. Tell me your favorite dish. What's your favorite? Pizza. So imagine one day you come to my house and I make pizza for you, okay? And we put anchovies on it, we put bananas on it, we put pineapple on it, and I serve it to you. And you'll be like, Naveed, what is this? It's disgusting. Now this pizza, are you going to attribute it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying Allah created an evil pizza? Or are you going to say Naveed created terrible pizza? Exactly. I'm the one that created this terrible, you know, conjunction of a pizza. It had nothing to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said that the evil that exists, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the beings, and they are the ones that do the evil. So the evil refers back to the one doing it, and not referring back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the evil that is being referred to in terms of being created is a secondary creation. Meaning that none of us deny that we are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were all created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we were created through a means. So if we turn out to be good, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we turn out to be bad, then this is a result of our own shortcomings and our own faults. It's not attributed back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is about having respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the one that created you, the one that sustains you, and the one that granted you everything, this is a part of having a minimal amount of respect that evil is not referred back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This leads us to a secondary question. In Islam, is there anything such as the concept of absolute and complete evil? And this is a question I'm asking the floor. In Islam, do we believe that there is something 100% absolutely pure evil? Yes or no? Yeah. I want to see someone raise their hand and give an answer, inshallah. The question again is that, is there such a thing as something that is 100% pure evil in Islam? That is 100% pure evil. And I'll share a funny story with you after that. Go ahead. You can think of two? Okay. Shaitan and shirk. Shirk is an action. It's not like a creation within of itself. even though actions are created, but believe that twin is life. Now, even Shaitan himself, is Shaitan absolutely evil? But you just said he was. Okay, I'll explain why. Shaitan, even Shaitan from himself, is not absolutely evil. And I'll explain why. Number one is that the first primary stages of Iblis's life, he was amongst the angels. You know, he had more knowledge than the angels. He was just as pious as the angels. So there was goodness in him. And eventually, Iblis, that's when he changed. Now, even with Iblis changing, is he absolute evil? Meaning, there's everything from him that emanates absolute evil? And the answer to that is no. That even through the presence of Iblis, some good does exist. So for example, when we are affected by the whispers of Shaitan, and we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, we say it because of the existence of Shaitan. And if Shaitan didn't exist, we wouldn't have said this particular dhikr. No, the fact of fighting off our desires, the fact of, you know, struggling in ibadah, all of this is due to the presence of Shaitan, and we get more reward in these acts because of the presence of Shaitan. So even with the presence of Shaitan, he's not 100% pure evil. And this is another philosophical / aqidah point, that in Islam, we don't believe as something 100% pure evil. Everything that Allah created, it has a certain amount of goodness in it, either directly or indirectly. Were you going to say something, brother? Go ahead.
Is that possible to ask you just a simple question?
Related to this?
Yeah, of course.
Of course.
What's the exactly, because I read once, there is a purpose behind the creation of the shaitan and to make it the first enemy or the second enemy of the person. There is a real purpose behind that. So God, he created the shaitan, and he knows that he, okay, mistake, but he put it in purpose, the number one, the enemy of the human being.
Right.
So there is a purpose behind that.
Definitely. The purpose behind the existence of shaitan is to test mankind. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly tells us, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one that created life and death to test you, which would be best indeed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Iblis as a test for mankind. And this is just a way that through fighting off the whispers of shaitan, that one increases his closeness to Allah and increases his reward. So the existence of shaitan is purely based upon a test for mankind. It is purely based upon a test for mankind. Now I'll tell you the funny story I was thinking of. As you know, the jinn exist just as humans do. They eat, sleep, drink, they procreate just as human beings do. So last week as I was preparing for this, I thought to myself, subhanAllah, imagine the parents of Iblis. You know, they're at a gathering, and you know, they're like, yeah, this is my son. And the parents of Iblis come and they're like, yeah, Iblis is our son. Imagine what an embarrassing moment that would be. Like the most evil of creation, that's your son right there, subhanAllah. That was a funny reflection I had related to this surah. So, the evil that is created by the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their actions. And it is not created directly by Allah, nor is it attributed back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to mention, وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَفْ. And from the evil of the darkening night, as it comes with its darkness, as it comes with its darkness. Now this is just a small, you know, linguistic point. غَاسِق over here, what is it referring to? Is it referring to the night, or is it referring to the moon? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said that غَاسِق over here, it means the coming and appearance of the moon. And then other group of scholars, they said the ghasiq over here is the appearance and the spreading of the darkness of the night. Now in terms of a major relevance in terms of how does this change the meaning or what effect does it have, it is not much. But they just differed on what does the term ghasiq over here mean. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said it means the moon. And other groups of scholars, they said it means the spreading of the darkness of the night. Now referring to the darkness of the night over here, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the darkness of the night over here? The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the darkness of the night over here is because this is where the vast majority of evil takes place. This is where the vast majority of evil takes place. It is when people are hiding, it is when people have secluded themselves, when people are at home, when no one can see what the people are doing. That is when the vast majority of evil takes place. That is when the vast majority of evil takes place. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions it over here. A second reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it over here is to show the contrast. At the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the daybreak and how it covers everything. and how everything is covered by this daybreak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the night as well. That the night is a great miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is nothing from the creation of Allah except that it is hid by the darkness as well. Meaning that there is no thing that is in constant daylight or no thing that is in constant darkness. Now some of the scholars mentioned a very metaphorical meaning to this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions the darkness and the morning for two reasons. To show that just as the day can change from good to bad, meaning good is generally in the morning and the bad in the evening, similarly the human being, he can go from good to bad. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next two verses, He talks about evil and magic. Meaning that the ultimate goodness is at the beginning of the surah in affiliating yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is where the good is. So you're from the best of the creation when you affiliate yourself and tie yourself and seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you can become the worst of creation when you fall into the next two sins, which is envy and the performing of magic. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these two particular acts in verses 4 and 5. In verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the tire of the knots. And in verse number 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the one who is envious and has envy. Now it's time for Salat al-Maghrib. I don't want to start up a new topic until after Salat al-Maghrib. But what I will do is let's finish the linguistic benefits from this surah, and then we'll stop for Salat al-Maghrib, and we'll talk about the other benefits after Salat al-Maghrib, bi'idhni Allah ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ and I seek refuge from the one who blows inside of the incantations. The one who blows inside of the incantations. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about one of the ways that magic takes place. And that is by someone blowing upon incantations. And we'll get into the details of magic after Salat al-Maghrib as well. So one of the ways that magic can take place is the blowing of incantations. Another way that magic can take place is by the summoning of jinns. And you'll come to see that all type of magic that exists, it exists only with the presence of jinns. Meaning that without the jinn, it is not possible to do magic. But we'll talk about that after Salat al-Maghrib. And then the last point, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. And I seek refuge in you, O Allah, from the envier when he is envious. The linguistic benefit of this last verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to seek refuge from anyone that was envious, meaning anyone that had hasad. But He said, you seek refuge in Allah from the envious when they are envious. And the benefit that is derived from this verse is that it is only normal for people to feel envy. Meaning that everyone, the best of creation, the worst of creation, at one time or another, they will feel jealous. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually mentions that there are only two times where a person can be jealous. There are only two times where a person, it is permissible for him to feel jealous. Number one, he sees a person who recites the Qur'an and is knowledgeable, and he teaches that person people, so he says, oh Allah, I wish I was like this person. Or a second time, is that when he sees a person with wealth, and he says, oh Allah, I wish I was like this person, and I can give out wealth in your sake. And this particular type of envy, it is not referred to in the Arabic language as hasad. Hasad always has an evil connotation. Meaning the word hasad always has an evil meaning. But the permissible type of envy that is allowed in Islam, this is known as ghibta. And this is where you don't wish for the other person to be void of these benefits, but you just wish where you had them as well. Whereas hasad, it means that you wish this person would lose this benefit that they had. That you don't want this person to have it, and you want it for yourself. So ghibta is that you want it for the other person and for yourself. Hasad is means that you want it taken away from the other person and you only want it for yourself. The first one is permissible, and in these particular cases, in knowledge and recitation of the Quran and in giving out charity. And then in the second case of hasad, it is not permissible. At all times, it is haram. And bi idhnillah ta'ala, we'll take it in more detail after Salat al-Maghrib, bi idhnillah ta'ala. As-salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah, amma ba'd. So we continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. So in verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts talking about the first type of magic that takes place. Now, how many kids do we have here? I'm only seeing two. We have quite a few kids. You're a kid. This gets into some dangerous topics, so I excuse myself and the parents from now. If your kids have nightmares, that's your problem today, not mine. Okay, so we're going to be talking about magic a little bit tonight. Firstly, when we talk about magic in Islam, the magic that we talk about in Islam is not about illusions. It's not talking about, you know, tricks that people do with cards and pulling out coins from the air and pulling out flowers. That's not the magic that we're referring to. But the magic that we're referring to when we talk about Islam is a very severe and dangerous type of magic. And this is why in Islam, the practicing of magic is an act of disbelief. It is an act of kufr. If you were to look in Surah Al-Baqarah, verses 100 to 102, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about magic that took place at the time of Sulaiman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about those magicians, that those magicians disbelieved, but Sulaiman alayhi salam did not disbelieve. So based upon this verse, the scholars said that there's pretty much consensus that the one who practices magic has been taken outside the fold of Islam. And magic is such a serious act that it is also one of those acts that had there been a Muslim state, meaning a Muslim khilafah, the one who practices magic, he actually would have been killed under these laws. But that was if a Muslim state existed. So now with that having been said, let us understand how magic actually takes place. How magic actually takes place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this creation known as the jinn. And the jinn are the counterparts of human beings. Meaning that the two predominant creation on this earth are the human beings and the jinn. And the jinn, like us, they are responsible for their actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them taklif. Meaning that every single thing that they do, they will be questioned about in the hereafter, just like we will be. And we'll see that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as counterparts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us as a creation that is intelligent, but is physically weak. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the jinn as a creation that is mentally weak, but physically strong. And that is why you look at in Surah An-Naml and in other surahs, when Sulaiman alayhi salam is speaking to the jinn, and he says, who of you can bring me the throne of Shiva? Who can bring the arsh of Shiva to me? One of them says, I will bring it to you in the blink of an eye or less than that. And this is a journey that if you were to take by a plane, it would take, you know, hours to take. But here the jinn traveled quickly and brought something huge back. So it showed you the physical strength of the jinn. But in terms of mental capacity, the jinn is actually very weak. And for those of you who actually ever experience an exorcism of the extraction of a jinn, you'll see that when the jinn is being extracted, it always whines like it's a young child, like as it is a young baby. And this jinn can be maybe hundreds or thousands of years old. But no matter how old it gets, it stays in this state because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it as one creation that is mentally weak. So this is the great differences. Another great difference is that in this world, we only see human beings in their, you know, true form. Whereas the jinn, they're actually hidden from us. No one actually sees a physical jinn within of itself. The jinn can take other forms, like some of the shayateen, they can take the forms of a snake, a black dog, a rat, and other than them in other narrations. But in terms of the actual pure jinn itself, the actual pure jinn will not be seen. Now, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to worship Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the jinn to worship Him as well. But since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the jinn as a creation that is mentally weak, they are actually more disobedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the human beings are. They're actually more disobedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the human beings are. So you'll see that jinns, they affect human beings in two cases. They will, you know, attack human beings in two cases. Case number, actually, the first thing you need to mention is, are jinns actually afraid of human beings? And the answer to this is yes. The general case scenario is that the jinns will not hang around in areas where human beings are there. So that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he commanded us that when you enter a place that is vacant or has not been lived in a long time, seek refuge in Allah. Likewise, when you go to the bathrooms, you seek refuge in Allah. Because in these are the areas where human beings will not live. So they're actually afraid of human beings and they stay away from human beings. So they're, you don't have to, just as much as we're afraid of the jinns, they are just as afraid of us. The next thing, in terms of the jinn affecting us, a jinn will affect a human being in one of two cases. Number one, there is a physical attraction between the jinn and the human being. Physical attraction between the jinn and the human being. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, in various narrations, he taught us to always cover our auras. Always cover your aura. Because the jinn can become physically attracted. And you'll notice that the vast majority of cases is that the jinn, it becomes attracted to the female. It doesn't get attracted to the male for some reason. So the female jinn doesn't care about the male men. But the male men, they go crazy over the female human beings. So it's very important for our sisters who are listening in and listening over there that they cover their auras as much as they can. That never, you know, expose your aura unless you have to. Because this is one of the major causes of the attraction of the jinn. Then the second case where a person will be affected by jinn is if someone does magic upon that individual. If someone does magic upon that individual. Now let us discuss how magic actually takes place then. When a person wants to perform magic, he has to submit himself to shaitan. He has to submit himself to shaitan. And that is why if you go onto YouTube and you look up sorcerer's repentance, there's actually a video that's been translated. A sorcerer that repented back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He talks about the things that he had to do in terms of, you know, putting human feces on the Quran and writing the Quran with menstrual blood and these sort of things. So they have to commit kufr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they have to perform their worship of shaitan. And then that is the only time where they will be able to use these jinns. So when they start using these jinns, you will see that they use it for various purposes. The number one type of magic that is performed is, does anyone know? What is the number one type of magic that is performed?
Black magic?
Good question, good answer. But I'm looking for something specific.
Magic to separate between husband and wife.
Excellent. The most common type of magic that is performed is to separate a man from his wife. So you will see that this can be that a man, all of a sudden, one morning he wakes up and he hates his wife. Or one day, you know, the wife wakes up and she hates her husband. Where did this come from? Where did this feeling emerge from? Most of the time, if it happens instantaneously, it's because of magic. If it happens over a period of time, you're just a bad husband or wife. That's the reality. But if it happens instantaneously, it's one of the signs that it has been done by magic. Another thing, you'll notice that they're unable to have marital relations. So either the man is unable to have marital relations, or the female is unable to have marital relations. If this happens instantaneously, then it is a sign that it is a sign of magic. So the most common type of magic that is performed is to break up husband and wife. The second most type of common magic that is performed is again related to the topic of love. It is to get a person to fall in love with another individual. It is to get a person to fall in love with another individual when in the first place they didn't do so. That is the most second type, common type of magic that takes place. And then you'll see that there are other types of magic that can take place, which is just annoying, you know, bothering another human being. So one of the cases that I was dealing with was that I want you to imagine this. The jinns, they made themselves appearance to this human being. And they didn't physically harm him. Meaning they didn't hit him, they didn't scratch him, they didn't even possess his body. But what would these jinns do? 24 hours a day, they were performing tawaf around this individual. So he would go to bed, they're performing tawaf around him. He would wake up, they're performing tawaf. He's going somewhere, they're performing tawaf. And he is the only one that can see them. And you can imagine the psychological effect it had on this individual. And again, you know, the reason why it happened was that this person had gotten married to someone else's ex-fiance. This is why that person had done magic on them. Again, related to love. So it shows you, you know, be very careful who you marry. So that is, you know, one of the cases. So that is one of the cases where they were not physically harmed. In terms of physical harm, you will see that the jinn can possess the body and, you know, the body will start to change color. It'll start to have scratches on top of it. The people who are possessed by jinn, they feel like the prickling of pins. You'll notice that when your legs go to sleep or your arm goes to sleep, and you feel like a numbness. It almost feels like pins. Now imagine that sensation multiplied by 1,000 times. And it gets even worse when you try to extract the jinn from the body. It feels as if those nails, they're scratching you on the inside as it's leaving the body. So that is, you know, the effect of jinns. And that is how magic takes place. So a person submits himself to shaitan, and then these jinns will do certain favors for that individual. Now, a type of magic that takes place that a lot of people are not aware of is that which deals with fortune telling and that which deals with horoscope. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us that whoever goes to a fortune teller and believes in what he says, he has disbelieved in what Allah revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whoever goes to a fortune teller and just hears it for the sake of hearing it, maybe just having fun, or maybe just wanting to test it, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that this person's salah will not be accepted for 40 days. This person's salah will not be accepted for 40 days. So in Islam, it is a major sin to read your horoscope or even to go to a fortune teller based upon these narrations. And that deals with jinn again. Because to tell you how this actually works, it's very interesting if you look at it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a qareen for every individual. A qareen is a particular jinn that was created to accompany you wherever you go. It was created to accompany you wherever you go. So whatever you do, this qareen is accompanying you. And its purpose is to whisper to you and try to encourage you to do bad deeds. That is what it was created for. So now, you'll notice that if you go to a fortune teller, and all of a sudden this fortune teller knows your name, he knows your parents' name, he knows what you ate for breakfast this morning, and he knows, you know, other details where the average person will not know. What happens is, the jinn that is under the control of this fortune teller is communicating with the qareen that is with you. And that is how the details are being exchanged. But as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, that with every 1,000 lies that this qareen tells him, there is one truth. And you notice that the way they get most people is through very generic questions that think are applicable. So for example, you know, I won't take a real individual. We have, you know, person XYZ. He comes to the fortune teller over here. And the fortune teller looks at person XYZ and he says, "Let me guess, you had a problem this month." And the person next to us, he's like, "Amazing, how did you know that?" And then he says, "Let me guess, you're in love with someone." And you know, such sort of generic questions, people become dumbfounded and amazed and they lose their intellectual sense in terms of what this person is doing. Such generic questions, they apply to every individual. But you'll notice that when it comes down to the specifics, that with every 1,000 lies, you will only find one truth, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. So that is how it takes place. So now, in terms of defending oneself against magic. In terms of defending oneself against magic. There's a preventive medicine, and then there's the cure. Preventive medicine means that you prevent it from happening in the first place. Preventive medicine means you prevent it from happening in the first place. So number one, you want to make sure you're constantly seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a shaitan. That is the number one thing that you can do. Always seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a shaitan. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this for a reason, and it is to protect ourselves. Number two, the importance of being righteous, particularly performing your salah and saying your adhkar. Performing your salah and saying your adhkar. The third thing is being responsible with your personal items, particularly with your nails and particularly with your hair. So particularly with your nails and particularly with your hair. Likewise, your personal effects. So if you have like clothing, if you have, you know, maybe accessories, always know where they are. And you know, never give them to anyone unless you know who they are. So for example, you can give them away in charity, that's not a problem. But generally, when you're dealing with people back home, you'll notice that most magic, it takes place back home. No one does magic in Calgary or in Canada. We have other issues to deal with over here. But in terms of back home, you have to be very careful of who you deal with. And if you give someone your clothes as a donation, this person could be the person that's performing magic on you. So you have to be careful of those things. Another way of preventing yourself against magic is the recitation of the Qur'an. So having a relationship with the Qur'an, reading it, listening to it, reciting it in your house, getting your family to recite it. That is another preventive thing to protect yourself against Qur'an. Now the question may arise, if someone like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can be affected by magic, then what about people like us? We have to understand that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was affected by magic for two reasons. Number one, to show its reality, to show that magic is actually real. And number two, he was affected by magic to teach us how to deal with it. And this is why, you know, in the culture that we live in, when we talk about magic, magic is something that is taken in jest. You know, the first thing people think of when they think about magic is what? Harry Potter. Was that what you were going to say? Yeah, Harry Potter. And Harry Potter is like this fictitious story where they fly across brooms and, you know, do all sorts of other weird stuff. to make it seem as if it is fake. But in reality, magic is something real. So you'll know, you'll notice that that is why the Messenger of Allah was affected by magic, to show its reality. Now in terms of curing magic, so someone has already been affected by magic, how are they cured by it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the most powerful tool in the Qur'an, which is its recitation. So you'll notice that someone who's affected by magic, reciting Surah Al-Baqarah on that individual. Particularly Ayatul Kursi, particularly the last three verses, particularly the verses of Sulaiman. These three sets of verses in Surah Al-Baqarah are very effective in dealing with magic. The recitation of the verses that deal with Musa alayhi salam and the magicians. So the verses from Surah Al-A'raf, verses in Surah Taha that deal with this, are very helpful in dealing with magic. Number three, the recitation of the last three surahs of the Qur'an. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. When a person is affected by magic, you know, you recite this on them. Another thing that is helpful when dealing with magic, you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the hitting of fingers and the hitting of the toes very effective. So meaning that someone who is affected by magic, when they're hit on the fingers and they're hit on the toes, it has a very painful effect on them. Because this is where the jinn enters from and this is where the jinn exits from. So the hitting of the toes and the fingertips is very effective. That's another way to know that a person is affected by magic. So hitting those places, that is what helps release the jinn that is affecting the person as well. The third thing that can be used is the drinking and bathing of water that has Qur'an recited upon it. So the scholars differed, can this actually be used? And the vast majority of scholars actually allowed it. And there was a small minority that said, no, you should only use the recitation. But it shows that some of the Sahaba, like Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, they did, you know, give water that is recited upon and get people to use that. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also taught us the usage of olive oil and the usage of eucalyptus leaves. So rubbing this upon the individual is also effective in dealing with magic as well. So that is when a person has been affected by magic. What is the clearest sign that a person is affected by magic? The clearest sign that a person has been affected by magic are two things. Number one is that this person will start to hate anything religious. So for example, salah, they will start to hate it. And we're not talking about the average struggle where a person has trouble waking up for Fajr and, you know, maybe he'll fall asleep before Isha. That's not what we're talking about. But when the adhan is being performed, he will be in tremendous pain. He'll start crying, he'll try to fight it. That is the first sign. He'll hate anything religious. Salah becomes difficult, recitation of the Qur'an becomes difficult, hearing the Qur'an and adhan becomes painful. So that is the first sign. Number two, you'll notice that this person's state of cleanliness will actually start to diminish. So this person will actually start to live in a very filthy state. And that is because that is the state that the jinns love to live in. They love to live in filth, they love to live in disgust. If you watch this video on YouTube, The Repentance of the Sorcerer, he describes to you what his house was like. Meaning just garbage everywhere. You know, you can imagine the Calgary dunk. This guy used to bring it home to his house and, you know, make his home comfortable for the jinns for that sake. So they will hate cleanliness. So that will be a second major sign. So that is the issue with magic. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in the fourth verse of Surah Al-Falaq. The fourth verse of Surah Al-Falaq. So now the last thing I'll mention over here is the issue of hasad. And then we'll conclude with some questions and answers. And we'll deal with Surah Al-Nas and Surah Al-Ikhlas next week. So hasad. What is the reality of hasad? A lot of people, when they talk about hasad, they automatically assume that jinns are related to the act of hasad. But in reality, one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he talks about hasad in Zadul Ma'ad. And he says the reality of hasad is that no one knows how it takes place. Is it with jinn? Is it purely from the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is something from the unseen, and we do not know. So to say that it naturally happens because of jinn is a wrong assumption. Number two, the reality of hasad. How powerful and strong is hasad? Hasad is so strong that it can kill someone. It can kill someone, it can damage someone's car, it can, you know, affect various things. But the difference between hasad and magic is that hasad is a one-time event that takes place, whereas magic is something that continuously takes place until it is dealt with. Another differentiation between hasad and magic is that hasad it happens instantaneously. It happens instantaneously. Whereas magic, it can happen after a prolonged period of time. Meaning that for 10 or 15 years, someone may not know that magic has been done on them. Or the jinn takes its time to affect the person with this magic. Whereas hasad, it happens instantaneously. It happens right away. So you'll notice that a person, he sees something that he likes, he gives it to the evil eye, and then all of a sudden that person's car crashes. So it happens instantaneously. Now, in terms of dealing with something that you like, let me ask you a question over here. When you see something that you like, what should you say at that time? What should you say?
MashaAllah.
How many people agree with this, that you should say MashaAllah when you see something that you like? Okay. Everyone else, for the people that didn't raise your hand, what should you say if you see something that you like? If you say SubhanAllah, are you going to go through all the adhkar now? You should say Tabarakallah. Why? You don't know, you just heard it? Okay. In actuality, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us the most powerful thing. He said, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ مِنْ أَخِيكَ مَا يُعْجِبُكَ فَادْعُوا لَهُ بِالْبَرَكَةِ. That if you see from your brother that which you like or that which impresses you, then make dua for barakah in it. Make dua for barakah in it. Now what are the times where people will feel most jealous? When you're getting married and when you invite people to your house. And that is why you'll see in both of these situations, the Prophet ﷺ particularly taught us the dua of barakah. So someone gets married, what do you pray for them? You say, Barakallahu lak wa baraka alayk wa jama'a baynakuma fi khayr. And likewise, when you go to a person's house, you're invited for dinner, one of the things that you make dua for is, wa barak lahum fi ma a'taytahum. That bless for them that which you have given for them. So the most powerful thing that when you see something that you like from another individual, is that you make dua for barakah in it. So you see someone with a nice shirt, so you say, may Allah bless that shirt for you. Someone with a nice car, may Allah bless that car for you. You know, someone has a very peaceful family, may Allah bless his family for him. So you make dua for barakah. In terms of the statement of MashaAllah, some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned this from the story in Surah Al-Kahf with the man of the two gardens. Where the man said, had you entered your garden and said, MashaAllah, then this calamity would not have struck. But you'll notice that the context of the surah is actually quite different from him being impressed. It's actually quite different. So while it is permissible, because scholars have mentioned it, the best thing that you can do is that when you see from your brother or sister something that you like, is make dua for barakah for them, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. Now, again, we'll talk about preventive ways of preventing yourself from being prevented by hasad. Number one is that never boast and show off the things that you have. Meaning that you can speak about the blessings of Allah, but that intention needs to be sincere. It should be to show the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the greatness of the things that you have. So never show off the things that you have. That can be the number one cause of you being affected by hasad or by envy. Number two, again, the importance of saying your adhkar and the recitation of these surahs. Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq and qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas. The third thing, and this is related with cure. This is related with cure. Meaning that someone has given you the evil eye. How are you meant to be cured for this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a story mentioned that what took place between the Sahaba. It is mentioned in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. This is mentioned in the Mustadrak of Al Hakim, Hadith 216. The Mustadrak of Al Hakim, Hadith 216. That once there was one of the companions. He was taking a bath in one of the rivers or the ponds, and another individual saw that this person. And he saw, you know, mashallah, this person is a strong body, has big muscles, has such fair skin. And he didn't say anything, he didn't do anything, but he just thought, wow, he was impressed by it. And as soon as he, you know, had this effect of being impressed by it, that person collapsed inside of the river itself. So the people went and they got this person, and they took him to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we don't know what happened to this person. And this person that, you know, gave him the evil eye. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I saw this person bathe, and you know, I had this feeling inside that I was impressed by what I saw. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the person who gave the evil eye to make ghusl with water. And the water that is left over, wash the person who the evil eye has been given to, and then that person was cured. So this person that had fainted and was not waking up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washed him with the ghusl water of the person that gave him the evil eye, and that is when everything went back to normal. So you'll notice that in such situations, when a person is affected by the evil eye, this is the cure that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And you can usually tell who gives you the evil eye. You know, someone who's like constantly staring at you, you know, they start to develop, you know, ill thoughts and feelings about you, they look at you in weird ways, and they become impressed by the things that you have. This is usually how the evil eye takes place. Now what I want to conclude with is staying away from extreme paranoia. You'll notice as Muslims we have this culture that if I'm walking on the street and all of a sudden I trip, you know, I'll be like, hey, who gave me the evil eye? You just slipped, you know, it's no big deal. It's the reality of the situation. So you shouldn't develop an extreme paranoia. At the same time, you shouldn't become oblivious to this as well. Now one shouldn't think that magic is not real and the evil eye is not real. But in reality, these are things that happen, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us how to protect ourselves from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. And jazakumullah khairan for coming. And bismillahi ta'ala, I have a couple of announcements before we start the Q&A. Announcement number one, next week's halaqah will start after Salat al-Maghrib. So Salat al-Maghrib is around 7:15 next week. We will start right after Salat al-Maghrib, bismillahi ta'ala. Next week, we finish off Surat al-Nas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ بِذِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. It'll be after Salat al-Maghrib. Announcement number two is that I've noticed that a lot of the brothers that come to the Musalla over here, they're actually not a part of the ISC emailing list. So those of you who use the internet, and I'm pretty sure all of you do, please go to the ISC website, and on the right-hand side, you can register for the ISC emailing list. You'll get all the updates that the ISC has, بِذِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, particularly dealing with changes to this very halaqah. The third announcement is that we have a one-time event with Sheikh Hassan Shaybani this Friday, bithillahi ta'ala. He will be talking about the importance of Salah. He'll be talking about the importance of Salah. That will be at 7:30 at the IISC on Edmonton Trail. So importance of Salah, 7:30, Sheikh Hassan Shaybani, Edmonton Trail, bithillahi ta'ala. And with that, we'll open up the floor for questions and answers.
Sorry,
this Friday coming up. This Friday coming up, bithillahi ta'ala. So after 2 days, inshallah, at 7:30 p.m. at Edmonton Trail. Leave it on so until we finish the Q&A. So we'll start off with five questions, inshallah. Go ahead.
Will you be there at the...
Will I be there at what thing?
At the... Friday.
On, at the halaqah on Friday? Inshallah, I will try my best to be there. We're not going to count that as a question. Go ahead.
Okay, so if a jinn doesn't want to be with a human, if they turn into like a black dog or a snake, the humans take the dog. So...
I don't understand.
Like the humans have like dogs as pets, right?
Right.
But jinns can turn into black dogs.
Right.
And if they become with them, wouldn't they?
So generally speaking, that black dog that lives with a human being is not going to be a jinn, unless that person deals with jinn himself. So generally speaking, not every black dog is a jinn. People shouldn't think that if you see a black dog, all of a sudden, oh my God, it's a jinn. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created black dogs. But one of the forms that the jinn can take is the form of a black dog. Is the form of a black dog. Go ahead.
Sheikh, you mentioned something about with the string with the knots around it.
Yes.
Could you elaborate on that a little bit more?
So, for example, one of the ways that magic is done, that a person will take knots, and then he will start doing praises of shaitan, like praises of the jinn that he's dealing with. And with each time he'll praise that devil or shaitan, he'll tie a knot and then blow on top of it. And the reason why he's doing so is because he's telling this jinn to go and affect this other individual. Now generally speaking, when they tie these knots, several things can happen. Number one, they'll use one of the person's hair, or they'll tie up a person's nail, or some of the person's effects into these knots. So that is how the jinn knows who to attack and who to deal with. Another thing, if they don't do that, they'll go and hide it in that person's house, or you know, something that belongs to that person. So that is why it's very careful, especially from, you know, back home. If you ever buy a new house and there's already furniture there, look inside the furniture, look under the furniture, look in these closed doors and rooms. You know, if you find things that are funny looking, get rid of them right away. You just burn them, and you know, that's all you have to do with bithillahi ta'ala. The third thing with dealing with knots is that sometimes it won't have any of those things. And sometimes this jinn may hide it in the most obscure of places. And that is why you'll see that when you deal with exorcism, I didn't want to deal with exorcism because we have kids here, but when you deal with exorcism, you're trying to do two things. Either you get this jinn to become a Muslim, and when that jinn accepts Islam, he leaves this person alone, and he tells you how this magic was done. If it was dealt with knots, he tells you where the knots were placed, and you go and destroy it. Or number two, this jinn does not accept Islam, and he's very rebellious, then you have to keep reciting upon this jinn, and to tell him it becomes weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and one of two things happens. Either this jinn dies, or either this jinn eventually gives up and tells you how the magic was performed, and then you go and find where this incantation or this tying of the knot was. So that is the details of the knots. Allahu alam. Number three, go ahead.
For the water, you said that you recite on.
Yes.
For the evil eye.
Yes. No, not for the evil eye. Okay. For the evil eyes, the person who bathed, the person who gave the evil eye, he makes ghusl, and the water that is left over, the person should be, the person who is given the evil eye should be washed in that
water. Is there any ushur check for that, except looking for someone to take bath and then you just take something?
Let me answer your question, then I'll come to your question.
So in terms of the water that you recite on, what is it for?
The water that you recite on is dealing with magic.
Okay.
So someone who has been affected by magic, you will recite, you know, the verses from Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Taha, Surah Araf.
Do you bathe in this water or do you drink it?
How both. It? You drink and you bathe in this
can
water.
Can you enter the washroom with this water?
Yeah, you can. I mean, you'll notice that the Islamic concept of the washroom is where someone actually goes to physically do that activity. I mean, they either go to defecate or they either go to urinate. That is the Islamic bathroom. Just going to the bath itself, meaning where the place where you take a shower, Islamically does not constitute going to the bathroom.
So I can say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the bathroom.
Yeah,
and
if you're at
I start my wudu, for instance.
If you're at the sink, yeah, meaning that you when you're at the sink, you can say Bismillah, it's not a problem. When you're in the bathtub, you're taking a shower, you can say Bismillah, it's not a problem at all, inshallah. Cool? Number four. Actually, sorry, the bad brother was next, because related to what were you going to say, brother?
Same like question, please. The remedy and the solution for that black eye, like, you know?
The evil eye.
Evil eye, yeah.
So the remedy for the evil eye is just the recitation of these things. So the best thing that you can do is having preventive stuff. So meaning that you never show off the things that you have with an evil intention, meaning you want to show how rich you are or how blessed you are, you don't want to do that. But if you speak about guiding people that, you know, these are the favors of Allah upon me, that is fine. So don't show your things off. Number two, making sure you're saying your adhkar. So there's certain adhkar, you know, if you go to Hisn al-Muslim, the remembrances of the morning and remembrances of the evening. They're called adhkar al-sabahi wal-masa. You read those every morning and every night. Number three, the recitation of these surahs. Qul a'udhu bi-rabbil falaq, qul a'udhu bi-rabbin nas, qul huwa Allahu ahad. That is why the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, every night before going to sleep, he used to recite them and then blow on his hands and then rub it over his body.
Once.
Three times. That is what the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do every night. So these are the things a person can do to prevent it, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I said five questions. So these are the last questions I'll take. So we'll go with one, two, three, and four. Last four questions. Go ahead.
Okay, so like I heard that Iblis is like the like Shaitan is the father of all jinns. Yeah, so is he...
Not physically.
Like physically, I mean like...
He's the head leader, the head honcho.
Yeah, yeah. And then... So is he like the leader of like the bad jinns or like the good jinns and bad jinns?
No, Shaitan Iblis is only the leader of the bad jinns. You know, there are some good jinns as well that are Muslim and, you know, they're very righteous as well. Iblis has nothing to do with those jinns.
Did they start off with like bad or did they start off with being good?
Jinns are just like human beings. You have the good of them and you have the bad of them. So not all jinns are bad. You actually have some righteous jinns. I'll share another story with you, inshallah. Go ahead.
My question is, let's say you're living your life and something bad happens.
Yes.
So normally you would attribute it to, you know, bad luck or you did something wrong or something.
Right.
So how do you know when, what are the telltale signs that, or maybe this is hasad or something?
So remember, hasad is that someone hears something or sees something and it happens instantaneously. So for example, you know, mashallah, Ayub, he just buys a brand new Ferrari, and brother XYZ, he's standing on the street. And as soon as he sees the Ferrari, all of a sudden, you know, the building falls on top of it. Something like that. So it happens instantaneously, that is hasad. If it's just like you're driving on the street, and you know, you weren't paying attention, and you ran through a red light, and you know, something happened, that's like an innocent mistake that was made. So something that happened instantaneously, in the presence of other people, that you suspect may have given you the evil eye, it could be that. Remember, the evil eye is instantaneous, and if its effect is only like a one-time thing. Its effect is only a one-time thing. It is not a prolonged thing.
And then magic is more like related to jinn kind of thing? Or?
Yeah, magic is directly related to jinn. There is no such thing as magic except that it deals with jinn.
So you can tell.
Exactly. You can tell that it's magic. Go ahead.
Shall I have two questions?
Sure. Guys, quite dumb. Quite dumb.
Back home, I remember back home, the person said, I don't like this person.
when you say why, he say like, my jinn doesn't like his jinn. Yeah, it's like Jin doesn't like. But why you don't like his, because they don't talk, they don't nothing. They say, oh, my Jin doesn't like his Jin.
How did he speak to his Jin?
I learned from back home. The second question is, I heard from people, if you stay always in wudu, it's good, it's protecting from Jin.
Definitely.
Is that true?
Okay. In terms of point number one, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create everyone to love and like one another. You know, sometimes you will meet people and you'll just want to punch them in the face, even though they didn't do anything wrong. This is just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the spirits. You know, there's a narration in Sahih al-Bukhari. If you go to the chapter of the beginning of creation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith, أَلَرْوَاحُ جُنُودٌ مُجَنَّدَ فَمَا تَعَرَفَ مِنْهَا اِعْتَرَفْ وَمَا تَنَاكَرَ مِنْهَا اِخْتَلَفْ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that souls are like soldiers. That those that meet each other and get along, it's because they got along in the past. And those that meet each other and they contradict and they oppose one another, it's because they met in the past and they contradicted one another. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he comments on this hadith by saying that before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the physical bodies, He created the spirits. And if you look in the tafsir of Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually gathered all of the spirits to take an oath, meaning that they would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And at that time, the spirits, they got to meet one another and got to know one another. So those that got along back then, they will get along in this world. That is why sometimes when you see someone, you know nothing about them, but in an instant, they become your best friend, mashallah, tabarakallah. Right? That is what happened, that their spirits got together before, and now you physically meet, that is why you get along so easily. The opposite is true as well. That back then they got into a ruckus, and now you meet them and you hate each other. That's the natural thing. So in terms of, you know, your jinn not liking his jinn, Allah knows best. I've never heard that before. I don't think there's any validity to that. In terms of your second question, does being in a state of wudu help against these things? Yes, definitely. Because remember, the things that the jinn and the shayateen dislike is purity and cleanliness. And there's no greater act of purity and cleanliness than being in a state of wudu. So being in a state of wudu definitely helps as well. Jazakallah khair. Last question, inshallah.
Does water has to be blown after recitation of the
That's only for the person who is affected by magic. So if a person is not affected by magic, it is not allowed to recite Quran and blow on it and then drink it. It is only for the person who is affected by magic.
It's not allowed?
It's not allowed. Forbidden. It is impermissible. It is forbidden. Because it becomes an act of innovation. Because the Prophet ﷺ and the companions radiallahu anhum, they had the ability to recite upon water and drink it, but they didn't do so. They only prescribed it for the person who was affected by magic. They only prescribed it for the person that was affected by magic. Now I'll tell you a funny story and then we'll conclude.
But I have one question.
You can ask me after, inshallah.
Okay.
I'll end with a funny story. So we're talking about good jinns. If you look at the biography of Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah ta'ala, Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah was actually the principal of the university that I went to. And once, what ended up happening was, in the university dorms, we share the rooms with six people. So there's six people per dorm room. So everyone went to their beds, and they started fighting. Who's going to turn off the lights? So person A said, B, you go turn off the lights. B is like, no, C, you go turn off the lights. And they just started fighting. No one wanted to turn off the lights. They were too lazy to do so. So I want you to imagine, if you're in this room, you're laying down, and a person stretches out his arm 10 feet and turns off the lights. So this event happens, the students freak out. They're like, what just happened? They go running to the principal of that time, which is Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala. So they run to Shaykh Ibn Baz, the Shaykh Ibn Baz calls the student in, and the student comes in. So Shaykh Ibn Baz, he asks, you know, what happened last night? And he says, yeah, Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, I want to let you know that, you know, I'd heard a lot about the Islamic University, and, you know, I'd heard a lot about you, and I wanted to come and study at this prestigious place. So I took the form of a human being, and I, you know, started studying. But he became exposed at that time. And then Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he had to expel that student. He had to expel that student from the university. Well, obviously, you're not going to let a jinn study at the university. Now, the authenticity of the story. You may think how absurd this is, but I heard this directly from my teacher, Shaykh Ahmed Rashid al-Ruhayli, who was a student at the university at that time. So this happened in his presence. So it shows you that it is possible for good jinns to take the presence or the appearance of good human beings as well. And they don't do anything bad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'll see you guys next week, right after Salat al-Maghrib. So be here for Salat al-Maghrib, and we'll start off right after that. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.